Good morning. Our Old Testament reading comes from Amos 7, 7 through 9, which you can find on page 840 in your chair Bibles. And this is what it says. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword.
Our New Testament reading will come from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from chapter 10 of Luke's Gospel, verses 25 through 37. And it is found on page 949 of your Pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii. Gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. With Mother Teresa, who once said that we have no peace because we have forgotten that we belong to one another. I thought about that quote this week as events of the last few days unfolded. We're reminded that we belong to one another, and whether we want to or not, we are brought close to each other. Social media now brings us closer to one another than ever before, reminding us of our interconnectedness. And that interconnectedness was manifest a few days ago when many of us saw the harrowing videos of the young man in Minneapolis who was shot by police as he was traveling with his girlfriend and her child. A part of fueled again concern for many in the African American community of young African American men who are often shot by police, sparking outrage and fear, and a cause call for justice. And we saw too a reaction to that in Dallas. 5 policemen killed in response to that, and our hearts went out to those policemen and their families, and more so for our country, wondering what is happening to us as a country, wondering if our divisiveness and our factions will tear us apart. Will this be another occasion for us to be at each other's throats, or will we be able to heal? And we are reminded that there are people out there who are waiting in the wings to exploit these kinds of situations so that we might be torn apart and divided even further. And so, yes, we are reminded that if we have no peace, it's because we have forgotten that we belong to one another, that we have a common humanity that transcends what divides us. And unless we remember that and act accordingly, unless we are able to see ourselves and others and learn to love others as we love ourselves, we will have no peace. In our text this morning, Jesus has been on the road. It is after he has set his face towards Jerusalem. He had come through the region of Samaria and had been rebuffed by the Samaritans there, but now he's among Jews, he's among his own people, and someone, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question: how can I find eternal life? That's the question that the lawyer puts to Jesus. And the text tells us that the lawyer is testing Jesus, but test or no test, it's a good question. One that I would have asked Jesus had I been there. How can we find eternal life? And please note that the lawyer does not mean by that question, how can I get to heaven when I die? That's a good question too, but it's not what the lawyer is asking. What the lawyer wants to know is how he can begin to live right now in a manner that reflects the nature and the character of God. He's asking, what is the essence of life? What is the key to life? What is life that has been touched by God, and how can I begin to live it right now? Jesus knows that it is a test question. He knows that the lawyer knows the answer. And so Jesus says, in effect, look, you're a lawyer. What does the law say? You ought to know what the law says. And sure enough, the lawyer knows the answer. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the heart of the law. That's what the law was all about. We preachers sometimes get a little pushback whenever we start talking about love, because people tend to think we're being sentimental or that we're talking about some kind of promiscuous feeling or emotion. But as we noted a couple of weeks ago, love is not a feeling. Love is not an emotion, but love is a commitment that we make to treat other people ethically. It is a commitment that we make to draw near to others and to treat other people the way we ourselves would want to be treated. So we are reminded that love is hard ethical work. But I think we get pushed back too because we realize that love is costly. Loving others will cost you something. Loving others means that you have to draw near to them. You have to struggle to understand them, to see the world through their eyes. It means becoming vulnerable and putting ourselves at risk. And some of us would rather not do that. Some of us do not want to draw near. We don't want to draw near to each other. We divide ourselves and separate ourselves from one another. Some of us do not want to become vulnerable. We don't want to be drawn into the orbit of other people's messy lives. We want to be separated from them. And so we get a little pushback whenever we start talking about love. But this lawyer at least knows the answer. And so he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, man, you got it. That's the answer. Do this and you will live. You will have eternal life. You will experience peace. You will know life that is characterized by the nature and the character of God. It's about love. That's the plumb line that Amos was talking about, that Rami read this morning. Love is the key to life. It is the key to peace. It is the key to understanding God. But the lawyer being a lawyer is not finished yet. He asked Jesus another question. If I am to love my neighbor as myself, then who is my neighbor? It's another good question, almost as good as the first question. Who is my neighbor? Who are the people that I'm supposed to love? That's the question that many of us are asking ourselves today in our country. Who is our neighbor? Are immigrants our neighbor? Are Muslims our neighbors? Are young African-American males our neighbors? Are police officers our neighbors? Just who is my neighbor? Or stated negatively, who are the people that I don't have to love? Who are the people that I don't have to care about? Who are the people that I can just ignore? Who's my neighbor? We all know, of course, and would agree that there are people who have a claim on us. They have a claim on our concern. They have a claim on our love, a claim on our commitment. Friends and family, of course. Maybe the people that we work with, our fellow countrymen, people who are of the same religious group that we are in. I happen to like Presbyterians. I consider Presbyterians my neighbor. There are people who I admire, people who are like me, kind of goofy, but Presbyterians. Like Presbyterians, I consider Presbyterians to be my neighbor. But then there are other people who we consider to be beyond the bounds of our neighborly considerations. People who don't look like us. People who may be from somewhere else. People who may be of a different religious tradition. People who we might consider to be our enemies, we don't necessarily consider them to be our neighbors. We sometimes don't even consider them to be people like we are people. A few days ago concluded the season of Ramadan, a period of fasting and purification observed by Muslims all over the world. But this year, the season has been marred by a series of bombings that have taken place and have taken the lives of hundreds of people in places like Turkey and Bangladesh and Iraq and Saudi Arabia. And while there's been some coverage in our own news media, there's been nowhere near the coverage that happened a few months ago when bombs were set off in Brussels and when bombs were set off and people were killed in places in Europe. And we might ask ourselves why that is so. When the bombs went off in Brussels, we had 24-hour coverage. We had an opportunity to hear the stories of people who were affected. They were made human to us. But we got none of that. None of that when bombs went off in Istanbul and when bombs went off in Mecca and when bombs went off in Baghdad. They were simply abstractions to us. And we know the reason why for that is because we don't consider the people in those regions as people like us. We don't consider them to be our neighbor. We just consider them to be Arabs or Muslims or people that we have dehumanized, people who don't matter. And we do that here too, here in this country. There are certain people who don't matter. Their lives do not matter to us, at least not like our own. And when people don't matter, then we can justify what befalls them. We can justify what happens to them. We can justify our indifference to them and our inability to be engaged and involved in their lives. And that's what this lawyer wants, seeking to justify himself. He asked Jesus the question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus knows that he has to be careful about how he answers his question. You'll remember earlier in Luke, in his hometown, when Jesus gave his first sermon, he suggested that God's love was not restricted to Jews, but that God's love was for everybody, including people who were non-Jews, including people who were even enemies of Jews. That's what Jesus suggested to them, and they almost killed him for that. They ran him out of town. They were planning to stone him. And so Jesus knows he's got to be careful in how he answers this question. And so he doesn't answer the question directly, but instead he tells a parable, a story. And many of us know the story. It's a popular one, the story of the Good Samaritan. A man is traveling on a dangerous piece of road going from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a dangerous route, but it could be any route. It could be in Fifth Street here in Olney. It could be anywhere. And the man is set upon by robbers and bandits. He is beaten. He is stripped. He is left for dead. And he is just left there in the ditch by the side of the road. And two people come by, people that you would expect might at least render some aid. One person that comes by is a priest, a preacher, a clergy person. But instead of rendering aid, the priest simply crosses the road and goes his way. And the next person that comes by is a Levite, a respectable citizen, someone that you would expect to render aid, but instead the Levite does the same thing. This respectable person sees the man in the road, doesn't want to get involved. After all, you see those kind of things every day. It might be a trap. Don't want to be involved. Don't want to be vulnerable. Don't want to be a part of someone else's misery. And so the Levite goes his separate way as well. And I have to confess, there's been times that I've walked on Fifth Street or I've walked around the neighborhood and saw similar kinds of situations and didn't want to get involved either. It's kind of messy. Don't have time for that right now. Somebody else can do it. That person's probably just drunk. I don't have time and just don't want to get involved. So I don't want to condemn the Levite, or I don't want to unnecessarily judge the priest. But then a Samaritan comes. Samaritan. And please understand that Jews and Samaritans didn't get along with each other. They despised each other. They hated each other. They shared a common religious tradition. Samaritans were the descendants of the 10 tribes of Israel that were wiped off the map, but they intermarried and had all kinds of different kind of religious practices. And so many Jews considered them to be impure heretics, didn't want to have anything to do with them. They contested with each other over where to worship. Your people say to worship here. My people say to worship over here. But they didn't like each other. They despised each other. And the people that you most despise are usually people that you share and contest some tradition with. And so Jews and Samaritans despised each other. But it's the Samaritan that comes down the road. And it's the Samaritan that sees this man, this Jew, lying in the ditch. And it's the Samaritan who takes the time to bring this man back to life. Instead of avoiding the man, he sees them. Instead of trying to get his distance, he draws near to him. He draws near to him and he shows compassion. He puts the man, he tends the man's wounds, puts him on his animal, takes him to an inn, pays good money and says, take care of him and I'll be back. And whatever other expenses that he needs, go ahead and take care of it and I'll take care of you when I come back. But it's the Samaritan who acts as a neighbor to this man in the ditch. And while the text doesn't tell us this, I kind of think that maybe the Samaritan did it because the Samaritan was a Samaritan. Sometimes it's the people that we despise. Sometimes it's the people who have an experience of being themselves cast to the margins of society. Sometimes it's the people who know what it means to be broken. The people who know what it means to want somebody and need somebody to come and render aid, they're the ones who feel compassion, fellow suffering. And so this Samaritan sees this man in the ditch, and he is the one who stops and renders aid. And I bet the man in the ditch probably wouldn't believe that it's this Samaritan it would stop. He probably would think that this is the last person that I would expect to stop and give me aid. But that's the one who does it, the Samaritan, the despised other. He is the one who stops and gives aid. I was reading last week online a real life Samaritan story. It also took place in the Middle East, in Israel, Palestine, for a matter of fact. A young man, young Palestinian man by the name of Islam El Bayid, was traveling on the road with his wife when he came across a vehicle that had overturned. In the vehicle were Jewish settlers occupying the West Bank area in which young Islam al-Bayid and his family had been pushed out. And in fact, al-Bayid himself and his family live in a refugee center near Hebron. And so if anyone was deserving to have anger towards these Jewish settlers who were occupying his country, it was him. But as he came across the overturned vehicle, he heard the moans and cries of the people inside, especially of children. And he got out of his car, his vehicle, and the driver of the car was dead, had been shot, but his wife and the children were still alive and screaming, and this young Palestinian man pulled the family out to safety. And he said, at the time, I didn't see categories. I didn't think of the politics. Yes, I know I should have been angry, but I didn't think about politics. All I saw were people. All I saw were people. And it was because of that he pulled them out. And it's when we can begin to look at people and not as categories, not as races, not as factions or divisions, but as people, that we can begin to heal and live and be at peace and experience eternal life. Jesus asked the lawyer, which one of these people do you think was a neighbor to the man in the ditch? And the lawyer can't even say a Samaritan. He doesn't even want to say it. He just says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus says, you're right, go and do likewise. This is what being a good neighbor looks like. It means coming near. It means rendering aid. It means having compassion. And the neighbor is anyone that you might come across who is in need of your compassion, regardless of who they may be. Regardless, go and do likewise, says Jesus. Whenever we read one of Jesus' parables, it's always a good idea to think about where we might locate ourselves in the parable and who we might identify with. And sometimes I identify with the priest, and sometimes I identify with the Levite, and sometimes I want to identify with the Good Samaritan. I want to be that Good Samaritan. I want to be that person who shows compassion, that person who stops. But maybe this parable asks us to identify ourselves too with the person in the ditch. Maybe in order to be a good neighbor, we must first recognize that we are people in need. That we are people in need of a good neighbor. Because this morning I think that our whole country is in a ditch. This morning, I think we're the people who are left bleeding on the side of the road. We are people who are entrapped in systems of deadly living, deathly living. We are in a ditch of our hatreds, in the ditch of our prejudices, in the ditch of our inability to see people as people. And if we are going to survive as a nation, we're going to have to be saved. We're going to need somebody to pull us out and to be a good neighbor. If we're going to survive as a nation, maybe we need to have our hearts open to those people who are different from us, to those people that we despise, to those people who are the least people that we would want to see come rescue us. Maybe we need to be open to those people that we don't like coming to our rescue and showing us how we can be human, how we might be able to open our hearts and be vulnerable and be human to one another. We are reminded that we are all as human beings in the ditch. And we are reminded that someone has already come close to us. Someone has already come near to us. Someone has already made himself vulnerable to us as human beings. We weren't looking for it. It's the least person. He was the least person we expected to see. We were expecting someone else. We were expecting someone like us, someone that we valued, someone who was powerful. We were expecting someone who might pull us out that we readily identified with and recognized. But the person who came to comfort us and to save us was the one who was willing to draw near to us human beings, who was willing to be put to death on a cross, who was willing to comfort us and do whatever it took to restore us, and who promised to come back for us, and to restore us to God's self. He is the one who has shown us mercy. And Jesus tells us, do this. Do likewise, and you will live. If we open our hearts to love, if we open our hearts to one another, we will live. We will live. We will have eternal life. We will have peace. We will know what it means to be a healed people. a healed country. If you do this, you will live. But if we fail to open our hearts, if we fail to see each other as people, if we continue on the course that we're moving on, then I don't have to tell you what lies before us. Continued strife, continued division, people out there wanting to exploit that division for their own cynical purposes. And we can look around the world and other places to see where that ends up. All we have to do is look to places like Syria and other places to see where people who are divided end up. We've tried everything in our country. We've tried rage. We've tried guns. We tried freedom without responsibility. We've tried everything. But we belong to each other. And if we have no peace, it's because we have forgotten that we belong to one another. We have forgotten that we are called to love God with all of our hearts, minds, and strength. And we are to love each other just as we love ourselves. Go and do likewise, and you will live. And so shall we always live and have eternal life. Because it's the only life that brings healing and peace. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, in the midst of a troubled world, you have reminded us the way. It is the way of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the way of self-giving love. It is the way to peace. It is the way of vulnerability. It is the way of openness to one another. We ask, Lord, that you help us as your people to be witnesses to that way in the midst of a world that desperately needs to know it and to see it in action. We again pray for our country this morning, and we lift it up to you. We pray for all of those whose lives have been turned upside down by violence and fear and revenge. But we ask, Lord, that you send us out into the midst of this world as agents of your healing. Help us to bear witness to what it means to live eternally by our own willingness to love each other and to love those who you have called us to serve. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.